appreciated learning or singing this song. I think it sounded like most people were familiar with it. I just don't remember ever singing it before in church, and that was good. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, passage that Ben read. John chapter 17. I very much enjoy roller coasters. It's been a couple of years since I've been on one, so I guess some of that might be a theory that I still enjoy roller coasters, but I think I do. In my mind, I still love roller coasters. The rides that spin you around, not so much anymore. I know that. I think it started when I went on a downtime and the operator left us going for a long time. And I got a little sick, and ever since then, they haven't been quite the same. And that was probably, I was college age. But I still love roller coasters. I don't mind the loops. I mean, my favorite part is the big drop where you feel like your stomach comes up in your throat, and that feeling when you're dropping, that's, to me, is the most fun. And speed, is there's something for that as well. But I enjoy roller coasters. And I, outside of maybe the first one I went on as a kid when I was terrified, I'm not scared. I'm anticipating it. I'm looking forward to my favorite one at Great America, something Wolf, Iron Wolf Raging Bull, Raging Bull. It was an animal name. It's because it's got a big drop. It's smooth, and it's one of my favorite roller coasters. I want you to imagine, though, going down that roller coaster. You see, they strap you in. You get a seatbelt, and you get that nice harness that you can't move, and you feel very secure. Imagine going on the same roller coaster where you just got to hold on. You know, when you get that feeling of weightlessness, it's because you're lifting off the roller coaster and you're looking straight down, and you definitely want to be still connected to the roller coaster when you get to the bottom of the hill. And so imagine doing that with no seatbelt, no safety, or think of the ones where they suspend you and you're kind of laying down, and doing that where it's all on you to hold down. It's a whole different thing. I have no desire to go on a roller coaster like that. I don't want to go through the loops. I don't want to go through a straight drop where I'm lifting off the seat and it's all dependent on me. Every now and then we'll see in the newspaper an accident where something fails, and I don't want to be a part of that. In our passage today, thinking of our call as disciples in the world, and I think we would say that can be kind of a roller coaster. That can be up and down. It can be difficult. But Jesus is going to, in his prayer, he's going to pray for his disciples, and his prayer, his concern, what he's praying about is keeping his disciples safe and secure in the harness. That you're going to be protected in your relationship with God, even as you continue ministering in a world that may hate you. And so as we go through this prayer of Jesus, I think you'll see, hopefully you see, if I do a good job explaining this passage, you'll see or you'll feel comfort and confidence that Jesus Christ is going to take care of you, or that God is going to take care of you while Jesus is gone and you as a disciple continue on in this world. Jesus is going to comfort and bring confidence to you as you minister while he is gone. All right, let's go through this passage. Let's begin in verse 6. And in these first three verses of the section of Jesus' prayer that we're going through, he begins by identifying his disciples and making some statements about them. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The first identity or identification mark of Jesus' disciples is that they are the ones given by the Father. There are some out of this world that are given by the Father to the Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5, they portray it this way. It says there, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I think that's what Jesus, when he's praying, he says, the Father has given him to me. He's talking about that doctrine that is so much debated and talked about, the doctrine of election and how God chooses. And I can tell you, I do not know how God chooses or what causes his decision. All I know is that we see this over and over in the scriptures, that God chooses, that God, like Jesus prays here, that God has given him disciples. I only know, or at least I think I know from the scriptures, that if the Father did not give some to the Son, then no one would be saved. I also know in the Father's giving some to the Son, that if we take all the knowledge and all the wisdom of mankind and add it all together and put it in one place, we still do not even approach the incomprehensible wisdom and knowledge of God. So it would be foolish to not trust him in these decisions. But the first identification of Jesus' disciples is they are the ones who are given to him by God. And if we know this, if we know that God is involved in salvation, probably the most convicting part of this for me is that why are we not praying day and night then, knowing God's involvement in salvation for those who are lost, from our families, from our relatives and friends and coworkers and neighbors. Because if the gospel is us pleading with mankind, sharing the good news, pleading with them that they would trust Christ, it's also pleading with God that he would save sinners. And how does that work? We read in Ephesians, that he chose them before the world was born. Well, maybe God had a plan that he would have a group of believers that would be constantly before his throne, and so he knew he would be answering that prayer and saving sinners. You know, you see how I'm working the circle of time? I don't know how that makes sense. All I know is if God does a work, we ought to be beseeching him to save sinners, and this is how we start. That's the beginning of the gospel, and then we go and share the gospel, because these disciples were given to Jesus by the Father according to the Father's plan. He gives some other information. Now, that's God. That's the Father's side of it. Look at the other identification of his disciples. In verse 6 again, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The first thing that identified these disciples is they were ones who heard what Jesus said, how Jesus revealed the Father, the truth. They saw it and they believed it. They believed the truths of what Jesus said, that he was the manifestation of the Father. I have manifested your name to the men, and they have kept your word. So the disciples are those who responded to the message Jesus shared. They responded to the truths about Jesus. They understood that to see Jesus is to see the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, we read this, who being, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the express image of the Father, and Jesus gave them the Father's word, and they kept it. They believed it. You see that. They have kept your word. As Jesus revealed the Father, they have obeyed. No other person in history spoke only the words of the Father. At the end of the Gospel of John, John's going to conclude, and he's going to say, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Because every time Jesus spoke, he always accurately represented the Father. It was every time he said a word, it was literally the word of God. He faithfully represented the Father, and the disciples believed him, and they kept the Father's word. They also believed in verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. They understood again who Jesus was, that he was coming on the Father's plan, the Father's mission, and that everything Jesus said and did was directly given to him from the Father. Again, it's all along the same theme. They believed what Jesus said of who he was, who he represented, that he manifested God the Father. Then in verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. They received Jesus' words, and they received them. I've given them the words, and they received them. They were the ones who, again, received and believed Jesus. They believed Jesus' words were the words of God. They believed they were the truth. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They heard the words that Jesus spoke. They believed he came from God. They believed he showed them God. They received his words, and they believed that Jesus came from the Father. Not like another prophet with a message, although that's true, but that he was sent literally from the Father's side. Other prophets, they got the words of God. They got a message from God to send. Jesus came literally from God, from the side of God. He was God the Son. He came into the world according to the Father's plan, and they understood that, and they believed it. The definition of the disciples that Jesus is praying for, that Jesus is comforting, that Jesus is encouraging, is that they are the ones given to Jesus by God the Father, and they are identified by receiving the words that the Father sent through Jesus and believing him. That's who he's writing about. Now, I spent a lot of time already on these first couple of verses, but that's because all the good things that Jesus prays for his disciples, they apply to the disciples. And it's pointless. The rest of this message is pointless if you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Salvation is all about what you will do with Jesus. He shows us the Father. He was God. He was with the Father. He's sent by the Father. He has the message of the Father. You cannot deny Jesus and know the Father. You can't deny the Father and think you know Jesus. And believing these things, that Jesus said, this is the mark of a true disciple. This is the description of a true disciple. Jesus was sent by the Father so mankind could see God. He's about to go to the cross. He's going to shed his blood as the sacrifice for the sin of mankind, according to, again, to the Father's plan, so that anyone who would believe and trust in Jesus could and would be saved. And unless you're a disciple who has received Christ's words, who has believed in Jesus Christ in this way, then you're not a disciple, and the rest of the message isn't for you. The rest of Jesus' prayer isn't for you. In fact, if we go on to verses 9 and 10, he says specifically, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He says specifically, this prayer is for disciples, his disciples. This is a special prayer and a special care that is distinctly for those disciples the Father has given him, those who have received his words and believed on him. By the way, the Father's aspect of giving them, that's his job. Our job is to receive and believe his words. That's all he ever asks. He never asks us to worry about the Father's side. He just says it's true because it is what that the Father has given him to Jesus that gives us the security he's going to talk about in this passage. Because it is a work of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be secure. If it's not a work of God, salvation, then nobody's safe. But it is God's word. And so Jesus is praying only for his disciples here. He's not praying for the world. This is a special prayer for his disciples. They're a possession of God. I pray for them, verse 9. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. They are when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a possession of God. He says they are yours. And all, verse 10, and all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So disciples are a possession of God. And this puts you in a special, this is like the difference between your children and somebody else's children. There is a special, you are a special disciple, a possession of God. He takes a special care, a special responsibility for you. And this is, you see at the end of verse 10, and I am glorified in them. This is a glorifying possession. Disciples glorify God. Jesus says, I am glorified in them. Jesus' disciples bring glory to Jesus. It's the same way that a beautiful painting brings glory to the painter. It comes from him. Jesus not only made his disciples, but he is the one who made. He didn't just create the disciples as mankind in a general way. He also made them disciples. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who paid for their sins. He's the one who makes them righteous and right with God. It is the work of Jesus on the cross when he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so every disciple brings glory to Jesus who did that work. He's the one who saves and sanctifies the disciple. Furthermore, disciples themselves actively praise and glorify Jesus. We're just saying, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We are actively, personally, we are giving glory to Jesus for what he's done. His disciples bring him glory actively. But most of all, they bring glory because it's a finished work that Jesus accomplished. So it's a glorifying possession. Jesus here is giving special attention and care to his disciples in prayer. Now let's go on to verse 11. Look at what he prays for. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. All right? Jesus is headed to the cross within hours. He's going to be gone for a few days. He will rise from the dead, and he'll be around for several weeks, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. And that's what he's talking about. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. All right? Jesus is going to be absent, and he wants to specifically pray to the Father, and he's praying in the presence of his disciples so they know while Jesus is absent, he's praying that they're going to be kept secure in God as Jesus' disciples. They're going to be kept secure while Jesus is absent. This is going to be a brand new situation for the 11. We're very familiar with this. We didn't. This is the state when you trusted Christ you've always been in. He's been absent in physical presence. And the disciples have just spent several years walking with Jesus, always being with Jesus. This is going to be a big change for them. And Jesus lets them know that he's going to be praying for them that when he's gone, they will be kept secure. Continue in verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as I am one. So he prays that his disciples would be kept secure in their unity with the Father and with each other. He says, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so this is one of the blessings of being kept by God, is that unity in Jesus Christ. This is part of the testimony that you are secure, because we are one with other disciples. And you see others coming together on a Sunday morning, like we're here this morning, and saying, yes, we're disciples of Jesus, and don't doubt, he keeps us secure, and you're encouraging one another. And Jesus is keeping us in the unity of both with one another, with his other disciples, and with God. This is a blessing of being kept securely by the Father. That's what Jesus is asking for. He goes on in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus tells them, or he shows them, it has been known all along that Judas is not one of the kept disciples. This is all according to plan. Because what would be the first question you would ask was like, oh, I'm a disciple. Can I be lost like Judas? You know, he didn't keep Judas as a disciple. And Jesus prays this specifically so we can know Judas was not a disciple. He was not kept. This was all according to plan. He was the son of perdition, and the scriptures are fulfilled that God said this is how it's going to be along. He foretold this. So they're kept secure, and they were kept secure with Jesus. None of them were lost while Jesus was on the earth, and now he's asking the Father to continue that when Jesus is gone. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Is it interesting, the disciples hearing this prayer and Jesus like talking about them and talking to the Father about them? Were they going, hey, I mean, I'm right here, you know, and like that old picture when somebody's talking about you and you're standing there and talking about what you're going to do I'm right here. They're standing there as Jesus is praying about them. Well, he gives the reason for that too. I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is praying to the Father about them now, so that after the events that are about to come, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that the disciples remember Jesus is doing everything he said he would do, and they can rejoice in that. Jesus is praying so that they have comfort and confidence in what Jesus is asking them to do. They are going to have joy in knowing that they are secure. Remember, before Jesus left, he prayed for us, and he let us hear him praying that, hey, the Father, I've asked the Father to watch over you and keep you secure. And so you can now do your responsibility, what I've called you to do in the world, just like I did, and you can do it securely. You can do it with confidence. You can do it with comfort, knowing that you're still in the hands of God. The Father is keeping you. You can have joy even while I'm gone, because you are secure. They're kept secure with joy. We are, disciples are actively kept secure and safe by the Father while Jesus was in the world, and then while we are in the world and Jesus is absent until our work is finished, until God's full and complete glory is revealed in us. We see that in Romans 8. This is a comfort and a joyful confidence that Jesus is praying, so when he leaves, his disciples are prepared. He prays not only for that the Father would keep them secure. Now he goes on, he talks about their sanctification. He's going to keep them set apart. That really comes from verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying to the Father that he would set them apart by his truth. But let's go back and we'll start in verse 14. And the first part of the verse says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I've given them your word. The first way that Jesus is setting them apart is that he has given them the Father's word, the Father's sanctifying word, the Father's word that sets them apart and sets them apart to God. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the word of God. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They have the Father's word that is living and powerful. It's the Father's word that they believe that Jesus gave them. And when they have the Father's word, go back again to verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He says, set them apart by your promises and your word and what you've said, and keep them for yourself. They're set apart by the Father's word. And while they are set apart, they're set apart from something. They're set apart from the world. That's why the world hated them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus says he sets them apart from the world, from sin. They're set apart to God. And that means they're hated by the world. But even though they're hated by the world, look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He's not asking for them to be removed from the world, even though the world hates them. Even as they are in the world, even as they are set apart from the world, even as they're made righteous, Jesus prays for them as they remain in the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They need protection as they remain in the evil one, to keep them secure from the ruler of this world, which is Satan. Satan's going to try, but he cannot be victorious because Jesus, as he's about to go to the cross, is already victorious. And Jesus prays for the Father's protection for those disciples, secure and set apart for God. They're his possession. Keep going in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They're not the same as the world. They're set apart. They're made righteous. But verse 18, he goes back again. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And as Jesus sends you into the world, we have a mission just like Jesus had a mission. Jesus had a work he was supposed to accomplish from the Father that was given him. It was to go to the cross. It was to call his disciples. It was to go to the cross and to pay for the sins of the world. And then to be buried and to rise again. He came into the world to fulfill Isaiah 53, to be the suffering servant. And just as Jesus came and had a mission from the Father, and he's not going to the Father until he's done with his work, they are set apart. They are made righteous. They're not of the world, and they have a message. They have a mission, a message of peace with God, of righteousness as a gift through faith in Christ, of Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, all because God so loved the world. So even though they're not a part of the world, they're sent to the world, and they're sent into the world with the message of the gospel, of the good news, that those in the world can be saved just as the disciples were. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus went first. He was their example. He set himself apart for his holy purpose to purchase through his own blood the redemption of mankind, even though many reject it. There is no sanctification, there's no holiness, there's no being set apart to God if Jesus didn't set himself apart to this calling and this ministry and his death and resurrection on the cross according to the Father's plan, because the Father planned it. Jesus sanctified and set himself apart first to the Father's plan. And he does it so that we can see and we can be in the world and we can know that we're just as secure in the Father's plan as the Son was. And we know that we are the Father's precious possession just as the Son was and is, and that Jesus is going to make sure we are taken care of even while he's gone. All this is Jesus showing his disciples, look, I'm asking the Father to watch over you while I'm gone. He's going to keep you. Do you think the Father answers the Son's requests? We have full confidence because Jesus showed us that he's put us in the Father's hands, the disciple of Jesus is set apart and kept securely set apart to God, for God, by the strength of God himself. And it's not dependent upon us because it's the Father's work. And this should allow you with joyful confidence to go through the ups and downs of the roller coaster, to fulfill your trip, your mission, on behalf of the Son, to spread the good news of his name and to be joyfully confident that he who began the good work in you will complete the good work. What a joyful comfort in the security of God the Father for the disciples of Jesus Christ, all because This, and he lets us know this because this is what he asked for. We just conclude with first a question, and the first question is, are you a disciple? And I ask this all the time because you can come to church here, you can come for years, but if you've never really believed in Jesus Christ for salvation or received the gospel that Christ died for you, I don't want you going into eternity and blaming me. And so I'm going to tell you the gospel every time because you need to be a disciple. These blessings are only for disciples. And so you need to make a decision. Are you going to turn from your sin to Jesus, the one the Father sent to die on the cross for your sins? And so that's a question you need to be able to answer. I hope you all are able to answer, yes, I'm a disciple. And then if you are a disciple, just remember the prayer of Jesus. He didn't leave you stranded. He didn't abandon you. He left you secure in the safety of the Father's protection. Jesus left you and he's going to leave you to finish the work. You're set apart to him, and it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent on him, and he's going to fulfill his purpose. He's not going to lose you, and the Father's not going to lose you. You are his disciples. You are his precious possession. And I hope, as you remember this, it should brighten your day with comfort and confidence, with joy, knowing, hey, I'm secure. The disciples of Jesus are absolutely secure in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this, the not only the kindness in and confidence we can have in knowing that you're going to take care of us, that when we trust in you, that trust is well placed and we can't be lost. It's not dependent upon us. You finish the work. It's your Father that keeps us. And so, Lord, we have full confidence. But not only do you do that, but you made sure to let us know that you do that. You made sure that, as Jesus did here, to let his disciples know, look, this is all covered. You're secure. God isn't going to lose his disciples. And so we thank you for the encouragement this is. Lord, help us to be steadfast in this truth. Help us to be confident and to always be striving forward with your mission, what you've left us here to do in sharing the good news of the gospel, knowing that we are safe and secure in you, that we are set apart for you, and that you're going to finish the work. And so we don't have to worry about any of that. We can just take care of the ministry you've given us to do. Help us to be faithful in sharing the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would bear fruit, that you would save those whom we share the gospel with, that they would hear and that they too would believe and understand and receive the truths of your words, the truths of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and place their faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got two songs to conclude with. The first one is talking about that security and confidence we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, even while we're in the world. That's 139, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 139, and then Ben will lead in another song that talks about Jesus went first, and we follow him, and we follow his example. First song, let's stand together as we sing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning,
everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, Ben.
We just heard.